Exciting. It's good stuff. So as we start today, I was thinking about, you know, think for a second with me about how influenced we are by the world, and particularly by our friends and our family members. And if you're a believer this morning, many of those influences should be godly, and they impact our life in a positive way. But we all know there are other not-so-godly influences that can impact us negatively. And today, as we go through this section, we're going to read about a very powerful man. His name is Herod Antipas. And he gets put in a position where sin and pride and peer pressure are going to push him to a place where he commits a terrible act that's going to haunt him for the rest of his life. So I think we'll read it. We're getting up to verse 12 today. So start with me, verse 1 of chapter 14, Matthew. At that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. Verse 6, but when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here, like right now, on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Lord, thanks for this time we have today. Thanks for how beautiful it is outside. And Lord, but what a wonderful day it is. We're thankful that we have a place to gather, Lord. We're thankful that we have a chance to hear your heart. And we pray you'd speak clearly to us. Give us listening ears, Lord. It's a sad story, and yet there's so many lessons for us. So help us to glean whatever it is you want to show us through this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So by this time of the story, Jesus' popularity is off the charts, and mostly among the common people in Israel. And his popularity had gotten so great that even the king, that's over this section of the nation of Israel, he hears about him. Now, this guy's named Herod. You see it there in verse 1, Herod the Tetrarch. There are many guys named Herod mentioned in the Bible. And since there's so many of them, it's hard to keep track of who's who and how they're related to each other. So this Herod here, Antipas, he was the son of Herod the Great. Remember, Herod the Great was the king over this section of Israel when Jesus was born. He's a Roman official. And he was the one, I know you'll remember, who sent out the decree when he heard that the king was born to kill all the boys in Bethlehem 2 years and under. That was this guy's dad. Herod the Great had several sons, though. And so when he died, Herod the Great, the kingdom that he oversaw was broken up into four parts. That's why the word tetrarch is used there. It means fourth. It's a title. And so this guy, Herod Antipas, was given the section that included the Galilee region of northern Israel. And he's called a king, but he doesn't have that kind of authority because the Romans ruled. They're the ones that called the shots. But this guy felt like he had power, and he did at some level. And then notice in verse 2, as soon as Herod Antipas hears the spiritual impact of Jesus in this region, he immediately thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, well, that's an odd conclusion to come to. So the Holy Spirit then, for the rest of the section we're going to do today, gives us a history lesson to show us exactly why Herod Antipas feels this way when he hears about Jesus doing these miraculous things in verse 2. And that's the rest of the section, starting in verse 3. That's the lesson that we're going to learn. Now, here's what was going on back in that time. Herod Antipas was already married to a daughter of one of the kings of Arabia when he met Herodias on a trip to Rome. Herodias was also married to Herod's brother, Philip. And not only that, Antipas was Herodias was his niece, the daughter of Herod's half-brother. So Herod abandons his wife so he could begin an adulterous and incestuous relationship with Herodias. And they ultimately divorced their spouses so they could marry one another. So here's what is going on, just to sum that up. Herod's married to his niece, who is formerly his brother's wife. Now, that's kind of weird, isn't it? But not to the Romans back in those days. They don't think that's that bad at all. I mean, most Romans had many wives and girlfriends and all these kind of things. But according to Jewish law, this is sin. So did the religious leaders call out Herod on his sin? No, the scribes, the Pharisees, all those guys, they're afraid of Herod because he's got power, he's got influence, he's got money, and they don't want to get on his bad side. So they let the whole thing slide. John the Baptist, however, he stands up and he denounces it as unlawful according to the law of Moses. And in that, if you really studied the Greek, it's in the tense that he kept on denouncing it. He didn't just say it one time. He said it over and over, I'm saying, what you're doing is wrong. It's a sin in the eyes of God, and you need to repent. The Gospel of Mark, which has a parallel account to this, says that Herodias wanted John the Baptist killed. But she didn't have the authority to do that. She didn't have the opportunity at that point to do that. And so here's what else was going on. Herod Antipas had built a summer palace down in the desert near the Dead Sea. And carved into the solid rock was this beautiful summer palace. And underneath were two dungeons that were built into the rock. And John was there for 10 months. No windows, no moving air, pitch black, cold. And this is a guy who loves the great outdoors. And all that's been taken away. The sinners, they're partying upstairs. Because the palace is all stone. It's probably likely that John could hear the sinners going crazy up there. He could hear the rap music. Boom, boom, boom. You know, when a guy goes down the road, you can feel it. And I don't want to be in your car, dude. Austin, I don't want to be in your car. I can hear it three cars away. So all this is going on upstairs, and the guy who's been completely obedient to the Lord is in a cold black hole. And I'm saying that because if you're in a cold black hole today, it doesn't mean that God's mad at you. Because John ends up being in this dungeon because he's faithful to the Lord's calling on his life. And in the meantime, the sinners are partying like crazy right up there. So notice in verse 5, let me read 3 again, 3 and 4. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias. Notice it doesn't say his wife. It's his brother Philip's wife, helping us understand. This is a wrong relationship. Because John had said to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. 5. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. You know, Herod here is like many people today. They fear the opinion of people instead of fearing God. And the only thing that kept Herod from greater wickedness was his fear of man, because he was afraid of what the people would say. But Herod's birthday comes, a night where evil and peer pressure and pride is going to push Herod over the edge. So when Herod's birthday was celebrated, verse 6, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, pleased all of them, but Herod. And therefore he promised, verse 7, with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So Herod throws himself a birthday party and invites all his rich, influential, powerful friends. And Herodias' desire to kill John must have been so strong that she saw an opportunity at this party to get rid of him. But here's how the night would have gone, okay? It wasn't a couple's event. There would have been women, some, in the room, at least in the beginning. But the husbands, if the wife was there, she wouldn't have sat with him. The guys would have been alone together. And it would start off pretty civilized. The dinner part would have been festive, a fun time. Food served generously, really good food. And after dinner, then the entertainment would begin. The normal stuff, you know, the acrobats, the jugglers, the animal acts, things like that. But as the night progresses, then it would have got raunchier and raunchier and raunchier as the men got drunker and drunker and drunker. And it all culminated in the point where the paid dancers and the prostitutes then come into the room. And this is where Herodias throws her wicked curveball, because one of the dancers there in verse 6 is Herodias' daughter, probably in her mid-teens, 14, 15, maybe 16. She's a daughter from a previous marriage. And her dance would have been extremely provocative, very, very erotic, very sensual. What a great mother, mother of the year, to put your daughter in a situation like that. And the result of the dance, though, was exactly what Herodias had hoped for, because there in verse 6 and 7, we see, and it pleased Herod and all his important friends, so that Herod then says, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And the Gospel of Mark says that Herod swore to her up to half of his kingdom. And he probably is figuring at this point, what would a teenage belly dancer really ask for? Can't be add up to a whole lot, you know? A couple new stallions? A new iPhone? A wardrobe that was drip? Yeah, I wrote that down right there. My sister was in the store this week, and she come across some guy had a hoodie on, and the back said something about being drip. So, of course, she sent it to me, and I accused Austin of wearing it. But whatever the dude thought, whatever the girl's going to ask for, I can afford it. It's not a big deal. But he was drunk, and alcohol talks. And I don't know if you heard alcohol talk lately, but it tends to go like this. You know, he can't make sense of anything they say. This guy's making a foolish thing. He's pledging a foolish thing. And then verse 8, so she, having been prompted by her mother, mom had put her up to this, said, give me John the Baptist's head here, right now, on a platter. So it's a setup. They already knew what they were going to ask for. You know, the wickedness of people knows no bounds. Verse 9, the king was sorry. The word there for sorry means exceedingly sorry, grieved to the point of real strong sorrow, okay? Strong word. Would Herod then deny a request? Notice 9, king sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So his pride, ego, self-preservation made him tell the executioner, go lob that dude's head off. He didn't want to be embarrassed in front of his friends. And his conscience tells him it's wrong, but he did it anyway because of his pride. But you know what happened right there in that moment of time? One instant, John the Baptist is free. And King Herod, he's still a slave in that one instant of time. You know, it hurts my heart to think of John the Baptist having to die in this way at the hands of such evil people. For all their power and all their wealth, these people are simply wicked human beings. And yet, this kind of thing continues in our world today. Christians are being persecuted all over our planet at an alarming rate. You know, we watch China trying to show itself as being good people. And I don't doubt the people might be good, but the government tries to show itself as fair and looking out for people. But the communist government is against any voice that threatens their totalitarian power. So they rightly recognize that Christianity is a threat to them. And they are brutally persecuting Christians today. Not just China, but other places too. And yet, through all that, I mentioned a week or two ago, tens of thousands of people being saved every week. After all, where are you going to go? Where are you going to turn for hope in this fallen world? You know, I was reading something this week related to this. The Chinese government is removing all the crosses in the country, bulldozing down all the churches. And at one location, the pastor's wife ran in front of the bulldozer to try and stop it from tearing down her church. And the driver just bulldozed her down and put her right into the pit. Our sister suffocated under a pile of dirt for Christ. That's terrible. We need to remember to pray for each other. We need to remember to pray for those saints who are standing for God all over this world. This kind of thing that we read about today, it's continuing. We can't put our head in the sand and just live in McCordsville, Indiana, pretend like everything's okay. It's tough to stand for Christ in this world. That's one of the reasons why I love taking trips to missions trips, but I love taking our youth. I was talking to somebody yesterday before my ball game, a friend of mine, about different things related to Christianity. He's just curious. And I was telling him why I take youth to Mexico. Wherever. I mean, I've been a lot of different places with young people. It opens their eyes to the way the world really is. You know, we grow up here and we think everybody lives like this. Everybody opens their closet and chooses what clothes they wear. That's not true. That didn't happen. Not everybody's eating today. You know? And there is severe persecution. You know, some people struggle with the fact that one day Christ is going to judge this world. They shouldn't struggle with it at all. There is horrific evil in this world, and it needs to be judged. So here we see John the Baptist standing for truth, and it results in his arrest, his imprisonment, his death. And there's a tremendous push in our world today to silence the voice of God through his people. And through his word. And let me say it again. We need to remember to pray for each other. That we would continue to speak God's word no matter the environment, no matter the consequences. So the end there, verse 11. After he gets him beheaded, has him beheaded in verse 10. And his head was brought on a platter. Can you imagine standing in that room and seeing that? Head was brought on a platter, given to a 14-year-old girl. Claire, how old are you? There's Claire, 14. Okay, we're going to give Claire a platter with a... Really? And then she presents it to her mom. Wow. And then John's followers come and bury the body, and they tell Jesus what happened. So don't miss the end there. 12. Because one thing to learn from this passage is that when hard times come, and you know this was hard for the disciples of John, notice where they went. Where did they go? They went to Jesus. There is a really good lesson for us. So all the tough things we read about in there is a good thing. They went and told Jesus. You know, that's a good thing for us to grab a hold of here. I need to learn to run to him as fast as I can when challenging times come my way. Aren't you thankful that he welcomes us at that point in time? Aren't you really thankful just to, oh, I can run to Jesus anytime I want. And he welcomes me. He welcomes me. No matter how much I've screwed up in that moment before or 27 moments before, he always welcomes me. So now then, back to the beginning of this, notice in verse 1 and 2, sometime later, after Herod hears of the teaching and deeds of another just and righteous and holy man, Herod's mind goes back to that feast and the terrible decision that he had made, and it's tormenting him. So as I read through this account, I wonder, you know, what led Herod to make this kind of decision? He regrets this for the rest of his life. And then how can I read through this and allow the passage to speak to me related to the kind of practical things that can occur in my life that causes regret? And as I read through it, I noticed four things. You may see more than that, but I see four. There's the danger of drunkenness and lust. Because undoubtedly this birthday celebration involved heavy drinking. Sexual immorality. No one makes good and righteous decisions when they're drunk and when their passions are aroused. How many people deeply regret what happened in an hour or an evening in a night of drunkenness or sexual sin? Part of the deception of sin is that we tend to think it won't cost me very much. I can afford that, but sin always costs you more than you think. Always, always, always. So, if any of us are playing around with drinking this morning or putting ourselves in a place where lust is inflamed, bad decisions are in your future. So we need to allow the Lord to search us related to that. It's something that we ought to do as we finish today. Let's just pray, Lord, am I allowing myself to be in these places? Lord, search my heart. And then he would then show us that, and then we could repent of that. So that's one thing, the danger of drunkenness and lust. The second thing is there's a danger of peer pressure. Because Herod made this decision based on what others would think rather than on principle. He knew it was wrong to kill John the Baptist. But in order to save face amongst his peers, he gave the order. You know, peer pressure is a very powerful influence that leads us to make decisions we regret. But oftentimes we think, you know, peer pressure is something youth deal with primarily. And that's true to some extent. You know, I wouldn't want to be a youth again for nothing. You hear people talking about searching for the fountain of youth. You know, you're looking for the fountain of youth. Listen, I'm looking for the rapture of the church. I'm looking for my earthly ministry to be over so I can go home and be with the Lord. I'm not wanting to go back and be 17 years old again. I barely lived through it the first time. Why would I want to do it again? So you may remember, pray for our youth. And have compassion on our youth. Related to the challenges that they're facing. But peer pressure isn't only for the young people. Every single one of us deals with peer pressure. Every single one of us. And it's important that we make our decisions based on principle, the basis of God's word, the basis of what's right and what's wrong, not on the pressure I feel from people around me. So, question. Just to consider it, do the people you allow around you encourage you in sin? Or will they dive in and rescue you out of that sin? Because the people around you are either making it easier for you to sin or they're making it harder for you to sin. It's one or the other. There's nothing in the middle there. And in Herod's life, Sin's greatest allies were his nobles, his high officers, his power-hungry, ambitious wife. And when sin's trap was sprung, their pressure made it very hard for Herod to stand up against it. So does sin have allies amongst your peers? If so, maybe it's time to sever those relationships. Maybe it's time. Maybe there are a couple of us in that place this morning. And if that's true, I would encourage you, go before the Lord. Allow God to speak to you related to that. And if he says, yes, that person's a problem, they're leading you down, then it's time. And deep down, you know, God's been prompting you related to it. It's time to draw the line. So that's the second thing, the danger of peer pressure. And then the last thing is Herod refused to admit when he was wrong. You know, it's very important that we're willing to admit when we do or say something wrong, because none of us make the right decision or do the right thing every time. Some people, they have real problems admitting when they're wrong. And boy, it's a recipe for disaster, especially if you're married or you have kids or you have parents or you have a job or if you're breathing. Does that cover everybody? I'm trying to think of who I could not leave out. You know, it's impossible to make a wrong decision right by digging in my heels and refusing to acknowledge my error. I need to admit that I'm wrong there and turn from it. Deep regret and a guilty conscience inevitably follows a person who refuses to admit they're wrong to other people. Now, of course, the greatest protection against a guilty conscience is to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and walk with him. Live a simple, obedient life to the Lord. So just a few practical things from this passage for you to consider. Maybe you're wondering as you read through this, whatever happened to Herod? Whatever happened to the wife Herodias? Remember, Herod had a first wife, the Arabian princess. Her father's not pleased when she comes home. So he sends his armies to Israel. And they basically wiped out all of Herod's armies, destroyed his fortresses. Herod and Herodias, they escape, but the Roman authorities remove them from their position of power in Israel. And their next assignment is to Gaul, modern-day France. But back then, it was a backwater country, like being assigned to Siberia today, only maybe a little bit warmer. And the end result of Herod and Herodias, they both committed suicide. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And Herod and Herodias are two sad examples of this. Herod met Jesus face to face. Read it this week. He met John the Baptist face to face numbers of times. But he had become so hardened, so deceived by power, sin, whatever all that is, that he blew them both off. And in doing that, he not only lost his life, but possibly he lost his soul. Yikes. In contrast, John knew it was only a matter of time before Herod was going to have him killed. He had to have known. But he's ready to go be with God. He'd been faithful to God's calling in his life. He'd prepared the way for Jesus. He presented the Messiah to Israel. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Remember? John is ready to go home. So when the executioner showed up, he wasn't afraid. I'm going to go see Jesus face to face. Well, God face to face. Step into eternity. I'm so glad that God sent his only Son into this world to die on the cross so we could be cleansed from our sin. No more guilt. No more shame. You know, I think sometimes of all the dumb things I did, and I got to stand on the floor. Lord, you've forgiven me for that stuff. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. And when we come to Jesus Christ as our and confess ourselves as sinners, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. You know, the cross is a testimony to the seriousness of my sin. It shows the enormity of the price that had to be paid for the forgiveness of my sin. Man, I'm so thankful for what God has done for me, aren't you? If any man be in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, remember how it goes? All things become new, right? If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. You're not that person anymore, Christian. Behold, all things have become new. That's a praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I want you to know this morning, if you're dealing with regret, if you're dealing with a guilty conscience over the things you've done in your life, God wants to forgive you of those things. And the cool thing is that after He forgives you, He doesn't just leave you in that place for the rest of your life having to look back at that nastiness. He forgives us, He cleanses us, and then He makes us into something entirely new. Look around this room. Now, some of us didn't know each other back when we were living in the world. But we wouldn't have recognized this. Yeah, either could we? Would we have? We would not. You would not have recognized me. And then God gives us the power to live a life that's pleasing to Him and it's fulfilling. And we're no longer just living. You know, Super Bowl parties in the day. Remember some of the Super Bowl parties in the day? I don't want to remember those days. I don't. It was just a reason to go be stupid, you know? So thankful that God's rescued me from that, aren't you? So I invite you this morning to consider those things I laid before you, you know? Are you playing around the edges a little bit? It's time to repent. It's time to invite God to step into that place, cleanse you. So we can be the John the Baptist of today. That we can stand up and let our voice be heard for truth, for holiness, for purity. But we can't be hypocrites. We need to go before the Lord and, Lord, cleanse me. Bring to me newness. Fill me once again with your Holy Spirit. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in us, God. What a great story, as sad as it is. There's so many good lessons as we look at a powerful man and was so influenced by people and power and all that. And we are too. We're all influenced, Lord. I pray that you would be our supreme influence. And that everything we say and everything we do, golly, Lord, everything we even think would be influenced by you. Jesus, thanks for coming to this earth and dying on that cross for us. Thank you, God. I'm afraid I, and maybe we, take that for granted oftentimes. Our sins are forgiven. But Lord, I pray that in this moment we would just... Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me from my sin and picking me up out of that mire and muck and setting me on solid ground and allowing me not only the future of heaven, but the opportunity to live a different kind of life now. One of joy and hope. That's all because of you, God. I pray just in this moment, Lord, that we would allow you to search our hearts related to as we looked at some of the things that Herod did. Lord, are we playing too much on the edge of alcohol? Are we flirting and allowing sexual sin to have its way? Are we look on the internet in ways we shouldn't be, God? And it's inflaming something inside of us that we know is not pure in your eyes. Lord, search our hearts. I pray that you would give us the power to repent. It's a beautiful word. We'd simply say, Lord, I'm sorry. Cleanse me. And Lord, we're all influenced by people. Are we so wanting other people to be okay with us that we're willing to cave on issues that really matter? Lord, show us if that's the case. And again, give us the courage to repent. And Lord, help us to admit when we're wrong, not to dig in our heels, but just to look at that person and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Search us, God. Lord, maybe some of us are struggling because we've never come to the point that we've acknowledged our need for you as our Savior. And we're trying to be a good person on our own and make good decisions on our own. And Lord, we just keep failing over and over again. I pray you'd show that person how much you love them, how special they are to you, that you, Jesus, would go to that cross and bear the weight of every transgression that that person's ever made in their life. And they confess their sin to you. And invite you into their life, Lord, to make you not only their Savior, but their Lord. And you'd clean them up and set them on that firm ground, Lord. They could go live a different kind of life now, Lord. That's a life you call all of us to live. Not that we're better than anybody, but we have you inside of us, God. We're not consumed by the things of this world. And yeah, we have jobs, and yeah, we make money, but it's not about having cool stuff. It's about representing you. Remind us of that, God, as we go through our days. What a privilege to know you, God. What a privilege. We're humbled by the extent of your love. Just humbled. But I love how you reach down as we're on our knees before you and you pick us up and dust us off and say, now go. Now go. Live. Full of hope and joy. May people see you in us this week, God. Really. Lord, I do think of Jake and Becca as they prepare for this week. What a great, great time of life for them, Lord. We're so thankful for what you've done in their life and what you're doing in their life. And we just pray you just fill their hearts with just great anticipation. You go before them, Lord. If it's Thursday, just go before them, Lord. And in the midst of this, may every doctor, every nurse, every tech, every person see that those two love Jesus. May it just be so evident. And we pray for an easy delivery for Becca, Lord. Just bless them. May that baby be, and we know that baby's perfect in your eyes. But we pray for 10 fingers and 10 toes and one nose and two eyes. And just beautiful, God. Thank you for her. Just bless them this week, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for finding us lovable. Use us, Lord, in this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Read ahead, because next week we got a weird contrast, you know. We had a feast today, and there's a feast next week, too. Remember that? Did you look ahead? 5,000. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Whole different kind of feast next week. So read through it.